Guess where we're going to be tonight?
I'm disappointed.
Philippians, yeah, make your way to Philippians. Not like it's on the slider in Genesis. If this was Jeff's class, we would begin Philippians in Genesis. He would not be insulted by that, no. He would wear that as a badge of honor. Let's pray together. Father, we want so much to know what you have said to us in your word. And as we begin exploring Paul's letter, we pray that you would open our hearts, help us to work hard to see what you have said so that we can see how it is relevant to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So before class, some of us were talking about this exercise of reading Philippians like a letter with no chapters or verses, dividing it up. And several of you did that. Share your experience. What was that like for you?
We were talking about the letter seeming like it's a conversation that's going on when you read it. So a little bit more than just a letter. Personal conversation that Paul is having with him.
Is there more of a flow to it when you read it that way? Because?
I think that the novel numbering systems are distracting.
Yeah.
I noticed that there, I read, I thought, this is a much better read.
Yes, it there is a natural pausing when you get to the end of a verse, right? It says, I finished this and I'm going to that. And then when you get to a chapter, you anticipate, he's finished this, and now he's beginning something new. I know that I read that way. And sometimes that doesn't always work. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't given that a try yet. Anybody else have an experience with it you want to share, that you thought was interesting? If you haven't done that yet, I would encourage you to give that a try. I have more copies. I will keep a healthy stack all the way through of the letter in, we'll just call it in letter form. Now, I will tell you, I did make the mistake with a high school class one time of trying to teach with this, and that's a terrible idea because I couldn't refer the kids to any verses. It was like, oh, it's like the fifth paragraph down, something like that. It was a mess. So we will be using chapters and verses when we go through this in class. So there you go. So anyway, I want to continue to encourage you to read Philippians. You will get the most benefit of the class if you come in each Wednesday having familiarized yourself with the material, obviously. And in that process of reading through, I think it'll give you the benefit, reading through in one sitting will give you the benefit of seeing it more like a letter, which I think is particularly helpful with this book. So please keep doing that. I do want to work through what I talked about and left you with last Wednesday. I asked you to read Philippians, and as you did, to look for the big ideas in the letter. I think before we could even begin to figure out what Philippians has to say to us, we need to know what Paul was saying when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. That is what this is, a letter that was not addressed to us. It was from Paul, and it was addressed to this church family. And we really do need to try to figure out what he's saying to them, what the message of the book is, before we can see what we need to do with it. So I want to throw a question out to you as Bible students. When you're reading, let's say, a New Testament letter, and you're trying to figure out, what is this letter about? What methods do you use to do? How do you try to figure out the message of a book?
What does the writer dwell on?
Okay, and how do you detect that, Bill?
Well, I know reading the Philippians, that first passage, now, I thank God now on my remembrances of you, it's just encouraging. It's one thing after another. Just thank you for this, and you supported me, and you prayed for me, and goes on and on. He thanks him for their support in various ways, and it's just, you feel like, okay, one, it's encouraging.
Okay, so you, when you you detected encouragement as you're reading through the letter, and you picked that up potentially as a theme.
Yes.
Hold that thought. I want you to give me that to write on the board in just a minute. And so, do you hear what Bill is saying? He's yeah, but how do you do it?
Reading
it and looking for
the things that
repetition. Yeah. So if you got with me after services and we talked for 15 minutes in the back, and you ask, as many of you have it, I really appreciate it. Yes, how's your mom doing? And I gave you some information about that. And then we went on to talk about what happened at Thanksgiving, because my mom was at Thanksgiving. And so that led to what happened at Thanksgiving. But as we talked about that, we kind of circled back, and I said some other things about my mom. And that took us off in another direction about this medicine that she's taking. And maybe you used to take that. Now we're talking about medicine. Different topic, right? Yeah, different, but not same topic. And then before we were over back at my mom again, what was that conversation about?
Your mom.
Right? Even if we kind of go off on some other things, there are these topics, even when we talk to each other, that kind of dominate. And if you were riding home with your spouse and said, wow, you and David talk back there forever, what are we all talking about? You'd probably say, his mom. Because most of you don't want an itemized list, right? Well, if I go back and analyze that, there were probably 17 bullet points in that conversation. Let me run them down. No, you would look for what were kind of the major themes. I think that's really useful, especially when you're reading the letters, to look for these phrases or ideas, concepts, or even repeated words over and over again that might help us identify what the letter is about. And I think the same thing is true of this book. So I've asked y'all to come to class tonight, ready to brainstorm with me before we tackle the meat of the letter. Let's just get the 10,000 foot view and see if we can figure out what's going on. Now, Bill already has launched into this, right?
Yeah.
Because you've spent some time reading the book. You've actually done the all the way through in one sitting exercise. How long did it take you to do that? 3 hours?
20 minutes.
See, guys, this is a real easy Bible reading exercise. 20 minutes, right through it. And so tell me what you detected as you were reading that you thought was an idea running through the book. You mentioned it.
Paul's meant to encourage the Philippians. They're doing good. He wants to know they're doing good and to keep them doing good.
So you think the letter is designed to give this church encouragement? Okay?
I think it's pretty obvious. I mean, he says, you gave me money. He said, if you struggle, you see these good things, remember these good things, dwell on those. He goes over things again and again. He talks about, do these things, you know, increase your faith. Persevere, it will increase your faith. And he's been the whole thing's about it. Keep it up.
So I'm hearing you identified something early in the book, kind of that opening language that we'll get into next week, that also kind of points up relationship, right? How close they were to each other, we talked about that last week, and then some stuff there at the end of the letter, too, that was kind of uplifting and encouraging to them. You want to look at this, Kirk?
He gives them some caution.
Okay, so
I'm not sure if it's yet.
So we're transitioning here. Everybody push the clutch in. Some of y'all don't know what that means, do you? Craig sees something else along in this. Some caution?
Brooks' word is warning.
Warning?
Yeah.
Avoid the pitfalls.
Pitfalls?
So talk to me about what warnings you see in the book.
Talk about suffering.
Okay.
Be ready for suffering. It's going to happen.
So there's some stuff about suffering. Did y'all see that when you read? Okay.
He gives them some warning about false teachers.
False teachers. Okay. Anybody else pick up on that? Other examples of it?
He talks a little bit about to beware of the false circumcision that obviously was spreading at the time.
So that appears that some of this false teaching is related to Judaism, right?
Yeah.
And it seems like he's preparing them for his death.
Preparing for his death?
Yes, I think a lot of that is interwoven because he met a lot. awful experiences, and he's saying in life or in death, it doesn't matter. I'm Christ.
So, to add an additional word here, I chose the word trouble when I was reading the book, but it seemed to me that there are a lot of references to trouble and different kinds of trouble. So chapter 1 and verse 13, Philippians 1, 13. Y'all may not be able to use the letter style for this. It'll be hard to find it. What do you see in 1:13? Paul mentions what?
He's in prison.
So Paul is in prison when he's writing the letter. There's one form of trouble. He's having trouble with the Romans now. Persecution started against the Christians from Jews, but became Roman, and now Paul's dealing with a little bit of that. And now go on down the chapter and look at verses 15 and 16 and 17, because this one's a little weird. As he talks about his preaching work in prison, he says, some to be sure are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also for goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What do you hear there?
You've got some working against him?
Who? Who is it?
Other preachers.
Yeah, it's other preachers. He's got preacher trouble. I am so curious about, because y'all just know preachers never fuss with each other. Mm-hmm. So you read the, I don't know why I have a laugh when I said that. So you read about these guys who are brothers, and they're also preaching. They're preaching Christ, so these aren't false teachers. In fact, he celebrates the fact, well, at least they're preaching truth. Who are these guys who are trying to mess with him in prison? So there's another kind of trouble. He's dealing with Romans on the outside, but now this is an internal issue among his own brethren. Now look at 1:28. See, we're not even out of chapter 1 there. What does he say to the Philippians in 1:28?
Don't be frightened by those who oppose you.
So there's some kind of opposition going on. Who's facing that? The Philippians are. So we've gone from Paul's problems with the Romans and the preachers. Now the Philippians are dealing with opposition. We don't know what that is yet. We just know it's opposition, right? Do we ever figure out who it is? In the letter? Get any hints of that? Who their trouble is with? Jump ahead to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the big false doctrine segment of this letter. What does he say in verse 2? Chapter 3, verse 2.
Beware of the dog.
Wow. He was really kind to his enemies. Who are the dogs?
Those preaching circumcision.
Those are the Judaizers, right? The Judaizing teachers, those who were trying to kind of blend the law of Moses and Christianity. And they're always a problem for Paul, and they're stirring up trouble here. So the Philippians had outside opposition too, the Judaizers coming in and causing trouble for them. Was that the limit of their troubles? Were there other kind of troubles in Philippi? Did you detect anything? Where do you see that? Yes. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. What's going on?
Appeal to harmony.
Yeah, who's fussing?
Those two people.
Syntyche and Yodia.
The David authorized pronunciation. Yodia and Syntyche. I don't care what Jeff says, that's the way to pronounce those names. Are having a fuss. Can you imagine that you're going to get your name in the Bible forever. I mean, every disciple throughout all of the ages will see your name, and it's because you were having a fuss with your sister, and y'all could not get that worked out. And so Paul literally has to write a letter saying, hey, y'all fix this thing between these two ladies. And I'm thinking that because their names are mentioned and he specifically addresses this problem, this was a pretty big deal, right? They were having a problem, and it was consequential, and it needed to be worked out. So one of the things I think I detected more than I ever had reading through Philippians several times this time is, wow, look at the list we made of all the stuff that's going on and they're dealing with. It's sizable, which is weird because when we think of Philippians, we usually think of it as the book that's all about
rejoicing,
right? Did we just skip right past this stuff?
But at the same time, rejoicing, to Bill's point, at the same time, in spite of all these troubles, he tells them, stay the course.
Yeah, and it
stay
is,
with it.
Yeah, and I'm not going to deny that it's a rejoicing book, yeah. Because...
it tells them to stand firm.
Yes.
Upward call.
Rejoice, rejoice.
I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah, do y'all know how many times the word rejoice is used in the book? I actually counted. That was one of my read-throughs. Just count all the rejoices or the joys. 16 times in 4 chapters, which means average per chapter is?
4
times. It doesn't work out that way, though. They're kind of clumped together. In fact, there's a little place in chapter 2 where there are like 4 of them right there in 2 verses, right? He's really repetitive about that for the point of emphasis. So it is a book that is encouraging and that there's joy, which is why it is weird. Why in the world are they supposed to, in the face of this, if you were writing a letter in a church that was going through all this stuff, what would your letter sound like? Right?
Which one could dwell on?
It's bad. Y'all pray for me, guys. It's really, really bad here. So maybe one of the things as we go through the book that we need to be looking for is, how do you have joy when your circumstances aren't simple? Yes, sir.
You know, when you think about joy, we sometimes migrate over to happy, and it's not, they're not the same.
I agree with
happy
that, by the way.
Happy is a reaction. Joy is a choice. You choose to have joy in any circumstance that you have. You choose to do that.
Well, let's see if we can help us, if he can help us with that when we work through the letter over the next few weeks. I want to go back to big ideas. We have a couple up here. Encouragement that Bill gave us, and then caution and warning and trouble that I think Craig started that, and then a couple of us contributed to that. Let's go back to the idea of big ideas throughout the book. Did you detect anything else that you read through it that you thought was a big idea? Yes, ma'am.
He wants them to focus on unity. He does it in a couple of places. He uses the word, like, one mind a lot.
Now, Bella says that, let me add your phrase. Bella says that when she's reading the book, she is seeing this idea of unity, of having one mind. Did any of y'all detect that when you read? Do you see that? And I'm curious, does that one have anything to do with the last one? Are these connected at all? I kind of expected y'all to say something. Yeah? And maybe the first one too? You see how this is a conversation that just kind of winds around and goes some different directions? Let's talk about the places where we see unity. There's an obvious spot, and we just talked about it, where we see the appeal for unity.
Are you talking about the conflict?
Yeah, how about right in chapter 4, where I don't know if he's been thinking about this fuss and he's kind of building up to it, because sometimes we do that in letters. We kind of lay some groundwork for something we want to zing somebody with when we get to, is that the right word, zing? Did that have bad connotation at all? Okay. I intended for it to. But anyway, he's going to get him with, hit him with something at the end, and so he's kind of setting up for that. So in 4:2, I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And then in verse 3, you guys help these ladies to do that. And so specifically, this conflict, I need you guys to work this out. By the way, does it bother any of you guys that the Holy Spirit knew about these two ladies wrestling with each other? And is so unhappy with the issue that's become in the church that he actually inspires somebody to write a letter about that? Because see, I think sometimes we think our fusses are just kind of us. It's kind of different when you see that from God's angle and realizes that he sees all of that. Bella, you mentioned some one mind stuff. Do you remember where that was?
I'm looking at it on the paper, not in my Bible, but...
The disadvantage of the paper, I apologize. Yeah.
Beginning of chapter 2.
Well, yeah. Okay, so Heidi says at the end of chapter 2, and I was looking, or the beginning of chapter 2, I was looking at the end of chapter 1. So watch this, this little combo he has here about unity. So this is 127. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So there's the broad idea. You guys behave like Jesus would want you to behave. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are, and this is now what he wants them to do. Here's how they should be conducting themselves. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What are the unity words there? Especially toward the end of 27.
One spirit, one mind.
One together. Yeah. I want you to stand firm with one mind, strive together with one mind. So yeah, there's that unity idea. Here's the curious thing though. Just a little bit later, look at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what Heidi saw. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, listen to what he's building up to that. You think he's got something he wants to say? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's he saying there?
Have one goal.
Have one goal. What else? What's he saying?
Be focused.
Same focus. Is it this? I mean, couldn't you just take chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2 and verse 2, and isn't he just saying, I want my people to be unified. I want you to be one. In fact, he expounds more in verse 3 of chapter 2, because he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It starts going down the ground. Be humble, regard one another as more important than yourself, and so on and so forth. So I'm with Bella. I think that, first of all, I think now chapter 2 is in an awkward spot, right? Because it sure looks like 127 goes together with the beginning of 2, doesn't it? Why'd we break the chapter there? And Jeff would applaud. He'd be so happy that we said that. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, if you go back to the argument in the beginning of 4, my version says so they can be in the same mind in the Lord. So there's another one talking about being in one mind.
What, that idea that Bella mentioned. And I think that's even wrapped up in this other language that he uses. I think being united in spirit is the same idea. I don't think those are distinct phrases to be separated and analyzed. I think they all kind of flow together. It's emphasis. He's saying, I really need you guys to get along. And then later in 2, what does he say in 2:14?
Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Ah, see, there it is again. Maybe Bella is right about this. Maybe there is a unity thing in here. And he kind of hits it from both sides. I do want you to be one mind. I don't want you to be arrogant and prideful. I want you to stop fussing and disputing each other. And now specifically, in fact, like I said, I wonder if all of that has kind of been a lead up to, I got to deal with this trouble that's going on in the church, and we got to work that out, right? So, he does say a lot about unity. Question, any value for us in there?
No.
Good.
None.
It goes back to your lesson on Sunday at some level. We're going to have different views on certain things, and we're going to have to sometimes render judgment and not get our way, as you talked about on Sunday,
yeah,
and yet not cause issues because I didn't get my way.
Isn't it comforting to know that that's not a new thing? Brethren struggling to get along with each other. Now I'm kind of glad we're not getting letters, because I would be afraid that maybe there have been periods where he would have mentioned my name. Would someone please go talk to David and tell him to behave? Right?
Could you tell David and Jeff to calm their strife?
Yes. Tell David and Jeff to get along with each other. That's exactly right. But it is kind of comforting, isn't it, to know that here we are, you know, back when, what, this is about 50 AD? So, you know, 20, 30, 40 years into the whole history of the church, and they're dealing with the kind of stuff that we're dealing with. Big problems, right? Yeah.
So, you alluded that he's about to say, well, yeah, this unity, we need this, but, you know, kind of like when we study Revelations, but I have this. There's a but coming, right? But in a family, there's always kind of things, and there's the head of the family, and when you're saying you want these good things for the family, but you want to, when you're the members of the family, you want to do things that are going to make the leader of the family proud.
Right.
And I think he gives them that opportunity in where he says, "Fulfill my joy." You guys, if you're gonna do this, it's encouraging them because they want to make him. They don't want another letter from Paul coming down. Right. How can we do that? Well, fulfill his joy.
And if I could just, because you stirred my mind when you said that, if I could tag on
sure.
That. Well, by the way, shouldn't it be God that we're concerned about making happy?
Yes.
So thinking about what we've covered so far, why might Paul say, you guys fulfill my joy?
Because his joy was them following Christ, right?
To me, to live is, to die is Christ.
Right. Thinking of something else, though. All that's true.
Serving each other.
Yes. Yeah. What did we say about Paul and these people last week?
There's a love. There's a friendship.
Yeah. This is a long-term relationship that exists between these guys. These guys clearly love him because from the very beginning, they have been supporting his work in the gospel all the way through, right? Even sending Epaphroditus to, hey, go to Rome, go help Paul, right? I think he's leveraging the relationship. I think that's why he says that. We are so close, and I am saying to you, dude, you're breaking my heart that you're doing that, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's an appropriate thing to do. It isn't that Paul is more important than God. It's that Paul has leverage with these people. And he's saying, I need you to do this. In part, I need you to do it for me. It would break my heart not to see you guys get along. Thank you. All right. Got a little bit more time. Any big ideas you saw as you were working in Philippians?
At the very end of chapter 4, the final exhortation, I find it inspiring.
Okay.
It's worth the whole read to get to that last chat, that last exhortation about rejoicing the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And there are a lot of passages in that chapter that are just inspiring and encouraging. And,
it's one of our favorite picking grounds, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We've grabbed 4:8, right? 4:6, those are very popular passages for us. And, of course, probably the most well-known passage in all of Philippians, 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Slap it on the back, that's put it on the foot. Right?
I think it's on purpose. Obviously on purpose. It's done. I've told you about unity. I've told you about the bad teachers and challenges. But through all that, rejoice.
Yeah.
Be encouraged. Follow. Follow.
Very good. Thank you. Yes?
He talks about heaven a lot. His goal.
He talks about his
chapter 3.
Goal.
Press on.
See, I was hoping someone would say, I remember that as our congregational theme. And now you're thinking, oh, yeah, remember that? I press on, had the cool slide of the road. I thought it was a cool slide. Yeah, there's kind of a lengthy, thinking about the encouragement and the admonition, wow, that section, after railing about the false teachers, that section at the end about pressing on to the end of the race, yeah, very, very meaning, very, very encouraging. Thank you. What else?
I see affection. Not just, I mean, there's love, obviously, but reading it all in one sitting, it's almost sickly sweet. How much he enjoys them and wants them to know that.
I was going to put that in my notes, and then I thought, wow, I really harped on that last week. I should probably leave that alone. So thank you for allowing me to have someone to throw under the bus. Lauren brought it back up. But you really do, and Bill mentioned this too, you really do feel the relationship that existed between the two of them. And it's really, I mean, as soon as he gets out of his standard introduction, I thank God for you every time I think about you guys. I'm mentioning you in every prayer. I mean, it just right out of the gate, you can just hear how much he loves them. And then again, even looking at how he leveraged their relationship says something about the depth of the relationship. So I wonder if we go through this, we'll see more examples of how close they were to each other, how much he appreciated them. Very good. Let me, yes, ma'am.
What was your question?
Well, I've been asking, what big ideas do you see in the book? And I have one other one, unless you want to jump in before I add something.
To the glory and praise of God. First chapter. Filled with fruit of righteousness, to the glory and praise of God. At the end of that, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
Mm-hmm. So you and I are kind of on a similar track, Glenda.
Everything comes back to Him. And then He ends in the book, now to our God and Father be the glory.
Yeah. I almost chose like the exaltation of God or the exaltation of Christ, because that seems to me to be something he states in the book over and over again, like the admonition to rejoice. Let me tie that to another thought. I want to be sure we get in before we're done. And we ended with a list of 7. How about that? That's just like the perfect biblical number, right?
It's complete.
Huh?
It's complete.
That's it. I think it's going to be because we got like 6 minutes left.
Time says it's complete.
Yes. To me, I want y'all to notice the emphasis he gives to the work of the gospel. 9 times in the book, he talks about the work of the gospel in some form. Let me run through these with you real quick. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he thanks the Philippians because of their participation in the gospel. Will you think about that language? What does that mean? Their participation in the gospel. And then, 2 verses later, verse 7, Paul talks about his defense of the gospel. Now think about that language and what that implies, especially because of the trouble that he was enduring. And then in verse 12, he begins to go off on to the progress of the gospel. He talks about being in prison and how the gospel has spread in spite of his bonds. And then we read a minute ago from 127, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So think about that language, striving together. And then he'll mention it in 22. Timothy had helped, here's his language, further the gospel. And then in calling out Yodi and Syntyche, he has such a gentle way of doing that, because as he calls them out for their fussing, he describes them as two people who shared in the struggle, shared in the cause. And then finally at 4:15, he talks at length about how they had supported him in the preaching of the gospel. But it's more than just the fact that we encounter that language nine times. He also talks about the work of the gospel. So look there in chapter 1 and verse 12. And really, that whole segment, almost to the end of 1, is about his work spreading the gospel, isn't it? He talks about what he's been able to do in prison, and he talks about the boldness of other preachers, and he talks about the preachers who were giving him grief, and he says, you know what? I'm just happy that the gospel is getting spread, and I'm happy that, here we go, Glenda, because we're going to tie this together, that God is going to be glorified. In fact, verse 20, he said in chapter 1, I'm happy if he does that through letting me live or letting me die. But then he goes on to talk about, I think I'm going to live, and this will mean I get to do more work among you. Do you hear it? It's all about the work of the gospel. He mentions other people in the book who have worked in the gospel, calls them by name. Who are they? Who are the names in the book? Clement. Clement. And if you look at that in chapter 4, Clement is someone who has shared in the struggle with him. Who else is he? You mentioned Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been sent by them to Paul in Rome while he's in prison to help him in the work of the gospel. That's why he stayed, to help Paul.
Timothy
is mentioned. I don't have anybody like Timothy, Paul says, and I want to send him to you to help you guys. Timothy is a laborer in the gospel. Who else? Euodia and Syntyche. So there are five names specifically mentioned, and all of them are people who had labored in the gospel. Right? Even in the trouble that they had encountered, think about this. In the trouble that they had encountered, these Judaizers are doing what to the gospel? No, they're not spreading it.
Perverting
it. And so he's concerned about that issue and wants to deal soundly with the false teachers so that they don't corrupt the gospel message. Do you see that? And what else did I see I wanted to connect that with? Yeah. Does the trouble and the lack of unity have something to do with the work of the gospel?
It's a distraction.
How?
It's a distraction.
It's a distraction from the work of the gospel when we're not together. You know, I got to tell you, I got a lot of go-to places in the Bible to talk about evangelism. Until about 5 days ago, I had never thought, maybe a Philippians is an evangelism. I was really stunned reading through it, how much the book talks about the work of the gospel and exalts that work and wants everything to get out of the way of that work and wants everybody to be involved in that work. So maybe this will just wind up being an evangelism class. I don't know. I wanted to throw those out at you. You've got our list at 7. You can take a picture of it in your phone. But I'd like you to remember those as you keep reading through the book. See if you see them too. Because, listen, this isn't written in stone. It's written in red marker on an erasable board. Because we may go back and say, if I'm reading this a few times, I'm seeing it from this angle or that angle. And if we work together, maybe we can figure out Paul's angle or the Spirit's angle and see what it has to say to us. We're going to start working through the book next time. Chapter 1. Verses 3 through 11. So as you're reading the whole thing, if you could think especially about that opening greeting segment. Andrew is going to be teaching class next week, and I say that to you so that I can encourage you to be an encouragement to him. Continuing part of his intern program, one of your very first times, not the very first, but one of them, teaching adult Bible class. And the only reason I'm saying that is we've encouraged him to not lecture you. Y'all can applaud that happily. Which means when he asks a question, can you do me a favor? Please, yeah, please don't stare back at him blankly, because then I will get the grief on Thursday, okay? You can encourage him by engaging him in that part. All right, see you next week.